So God wasn't gambling. He knew what the end of the story was. Satan didn't, because Satan's not omnipotent. Satan's not omniscient. Satan's not omnipresent. God is. So when we look at the beginning of Job, it opens up where it introduces us to the character of Job, and it says he's upright and pious. He's righteous amongst men on earth, right? God holds him up in front of Satan and says, look at my servant Job. And Satan wants to prove God wrong in his estimation of Job's willingness to follow. He says, yeah, but of course, you've put a hedge up around Job. You've protected him. You've blessed him. You've given him all these kids, all this cattle, everything. If you took this stuff away, Job would curse you. If you curse Job, he's going to curse you. And God says, all right, go ahead. You can go down to earth and you can take his stuff. Go ahead, take his stuff. But don't harm the man. So Satan goes down and he does like this incredible, it's like a bowl in a china shop in Job's life. Within minutes, Job hears from four different servants. One comes in and says, fire came down from the sky and it killed your sheep and I escaped with my life. And before he finished, another guy came in and said, the tribes to the east took your cattle. They put your servants to the sword and I escaped to tell you. Before he finished, another one came in and said, your camels are gone. They killed everybody and I'm the only one here. And before he even finished, somebody came in and gave him the worst news. They said, your children were in the house having a festival and a wind came up and it collapsed the house and all your children are dead. So Job, in a matter of minutes, finds out he's destitute. He's got no servants left except for the ones that survived. His kids are gone. All he has is his wife left, which may or may not be a blessing. We'll find out that it wasn't in Job's case. We're going to find out in a minute. But so Job shaves his head. He puts on sackcloth and sits in ashes. And this is the traditional ancient Middle Eastern type of mourning process, right? In today's equivalent, it'd be like going to the store, buying a couple gallons of ice cream, a bottle of vodka, locking yourself in a room and watching the, Real Housewives of Atlanta. It's almost as painful, okay? So Job is in mourning. He's mourning, but he doesn't curse God. In fact, Job utters some of the words that we hear oftentimes when there's a disaster. And sometimes they're almost, when you hear these words, sometimes you just want to go, really? But Job says, naked I came into the world, and naked I'm going to leave it. God gives, God takes away. Praise be to God. Have you ever been so hurt, so destitute, so depressed, so out of sorts, that if somebody looked at you and said, well, God gives and God takes away, praise be to God, you'd want to hit them in the head maybe or something, right? Because sometimes those aren't the words you need to hear. It's not that it's not true. It's not that it's not true. It's just that these are words sometimes when you are at your lowest point, you don't want somebody to tell you it's going to be okay because God's in charge. But the reality of it is, God is in charge. One of the theological truths of Job that gets mistaken a lot from people that just read it on the surface as some kind of, game between God and Satan is, God is in charge. He knows the end of the story. So when Satan comes back and says, look, I know he didn't curse you, but that's because you didn't harm him. If you broke his bones or, skin for skin kind of thing, if you took that health away from him, he'd curse you. And God says, okay, you can inflict him, but you can't kill the man. Don't kill him. So Satan causes painful blisters. Next slide, please. Next slide. Next slide. I went through all these. Painful blisters and sores to appear on Job from his head to his feet. This is out of a kid's cartoon. It's kind of gruesome for that, but this is actually, a real depiction of Job with the sores. And he's sitting there scraping off the sores with a pottery shard because they itch so bad and they hurt. And, and he's just desperate. But does he curse God? No. His wife comes to him, and this is where we figure out whether she was a blessing or a curse. She says, just curse God and die already. Get it over with. Just die. There's some support for you. Right? There's some good support. And Job says, woman, are you crazy? Are we to expect good things from God and not expect bad things? God gives both. But we're going to find out, if we look at the truth of the beginning, the prologue, who were the two characters, God and Satan? Did God come down and cause these things to happen to Job? Satan, he let Satan do it. Satan was the person that did it, or the character that did it. So God didn't cause this to happen. He allowed it to happen. And then we have to figure out why. Next slide, please. So here's the stuff in between the beginning, the prologue, and the end. The stuff in between is this really long, dramatized narrative that is between Job and his friends. And his friends are convinced. Next slide. His friends are convinced. They come up first, the big picture, and they don't even recognize him because he's shaved his head. He's all covered in sores. They can barely recognize him. And then they start accusing him. On the other slides, they're accusing him and saying, Job, you must have done something wrong. You had to have sinned against God or you wouldn't be suffering. And Job's like, I didn't do anything. He maintains his innocence through this whole process. I didn't do it. I don't know why God has done this to me, but I'm innocent. And they keep pounding on him. They keep pounding on him. And for like 30 some odd chapters, there's this thing between his friends and him, and he's defending himself, and they're accusing him. Bam, bam, you did something. You had to. God would not cause this to happen to you if you hadn't sinned. Maybe you didn't give enough to the poor. Maybe you didn't give enough to the widows and orphans. Maybe you're not praying hard enough. Maybe. Job's like, I can't think of anything. Next slide, please. Job, at its baseline, just entire principle of the story is, why do bad things happen to good people? Have you ever asked that question yourself? Every time there's a hurricane, we ask why. Every time there's a school shooting, we say why. Every time there's a earthquake or a fire, we say, why, God, why? Why do bad things happen to good people? This is not a new question. It wasn't even new to Job. Next slide, please. 1,000 years before Job was probably written in Samaria, there was a tale called, and it's funny, I asked Eric about this, and you see the name, Ludlow Bell Namiki? I couldn't even say it. When I asked Eric, he said, Ludlow? Like, you know, I'd understand, like, if I said Cher or Madonna. Just one name, Ludlow. And it says that the translation is, I will praise the Lord of wisdom. It's also known as the poem of the righteous sufferer. It's very similar to Job, but it's not Job. In this one, it's a narrative. It's a monologue by the main character, complaining about his suffering, and the god in this one is Marduk, and Marduk sends down a sorcerer to help, you know, cure his ills. So this isn't the same story, but it's the same question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And conversely, why do good things happen to bad people? Why is that guy down the street that I know is sleeping around with somebody and he's cheating on his wife, why has he got a great job and lots of money and 2 Corvettes? Why does God let that happen? I'm going to let you in on a little secret. The book of Job doesn't answer this question. Not entirely. But it does give us some insight. Next slide. As he went along, he saw a blind man. We're talking about Jesus. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus replied, neither. This man nor his parents sinned. But this happened, why? So that God and the works of God might be displayed in him. This might give you a little insight on why some bad things happen. Jesus said it's not because of the sin. So Job's friends were wrong. Job's friends saying, you must have sinned and this is why this is happening. They were wrong. Because Jesus came along and actually tells us it's not the sin that's the problem. Oftentimes, we're not going to know why something happens. We're not going to know why somebody does something. We're not going to know why a terrible thing happens. And the rest of Job is going to tell us why. Next slide, please. Job finally doesn't curse God. He never curses God. He never sins against God by cursing him. But he starts questioning God. He's like, God, why? Why am I like this? What did I do? What sin did I commit? I don't know that I committed any sin. Tell me. Talk to me. Tell me why. Reminds me of my marriage when I got in trouble. And I'd say, what did I do wrong? And I realized just by asking that question, I was in more trouble because I should know what I did wrong. Job is asking the question, what did I do? At least let me come to you in a court of law or something. Tell me. Next slide, please. And he says these words. He says about God, he's not a mere mortal like me that I may answer him, that I may confront each other in court. If only there were someone to mediate between us. Next slide. Someone to bring us together. Someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would not frighten me. Job is asking the question of, why isn't there a Jesus? Why isn't there a Holy Spirit intercessing for me? Job is foreshadowing our high priest that we talked about last week, being the perfect high priest. Next slide. Question, how should we approach God in times of trouble? It's a good question, right? How should we approach God? Next slide. A, know that God is near. Psalm 46 reminds us. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. That's easier said than done, right? How hard is it sometimes when you're going through it, when you're in the midst of trouble, to sit there and say, God is my refuge and strength? It's hard sometimes for us to think about something bigger than ourselves when we're having issues that affect us. And this is where B comes in. Be humble. Be humble. We're going to find out when God speaks to Job. Next slide. God finally speaks to Job. God puts Job in his place. Asks him 77 rhetorical questions that can't be answered like this. Where were you when I set up the cornerstone of the world? Where were you when I laid its foundation? Can you tell me about the snap line and how big it is? Can you? How about the behemoth and the leviathan? Do you know how they were created and what they're for? He goes on with 77 different questions that Job has no answer for, because Job doesn't have God's wisdom. And the purpose of God saying these questions to Job is not to make Job feel stupid. It's to make Job recognize who he is. Just prior to God speaking to Job, the final friend speaks. And he's the youngest of the friends that are there. And he says this. He says, don't you get it? We don't know God's wisdom. We're like maggots. We're like worms compared to God. Now that's a tough thing to think of, right? But God's basically telling Job, you don't know what you're talking about. And this finally gets us to the scripture. This finally gets us to the prologue, the epilogue, where he says, look, I said things that I didn't know anything about. Job's confessing to God, saying, I'm sorry, I didn't know what I was talking about, because I'm not you. I don't have your wisdom. Next slide. Then Job repents. Job says, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. There's another translation that says, therefore I recant, or I take back what I said, for I am dust and ash. So we're dust, and the dust will return, right? Job finally confesses and repents, and then God restores him in our passage. But we need to look at how this process works. Job had to get what? Humble. Who's the only person on the planet that's without sin, or has ever been without sin? You can say it. You can say it louder. Boy, you guys are quiet today. Jesus! Right? Jesus is the only one that was without sin. So even though Job is described as upright, righteous, pious, even though Job is called the guy that turns away from evil, he's not without sin. He's human. And yet through this whole story with his friends, he keeps saying, I'm innocent. I'm innocent. I haven't done anything. I'm innocent. And as long as we go through life with an attitude that, yeah, I'm better than that other guy, I'm innocent. Because that other person sins bigger than mine, so compared to him, I'm innocent. As long as you go through life with blinders on, thinking that you got everything together, you're not going to be in the right place to have a true encounter with God. It took Job to lose everything for him to actually encounter God. Because it says in the scripture that he heard about him with his ears. He was praising God. He was sacrificing to God. By all accounts, he was doing everything a good God follower should do, except being humble. And it took this encounter with God to realize who Job is compared to God, for him to be seen by Job. We don't know if he physically saw him. I don't think he did, because other places in Scripture says if you see God, you're going to die, right? But he recognized who God was. And because of that, he and God actually had a relationship of sorts. In this questioning, in this confrontation, he encountered God. The thing we have to remember is God doesn't change. So if we want to encounter God, the only different thing happening in the equation is us. God is God. So we have to approach God in a specific way to encounter God the way God would like us to encounter him. And one of the ways this happens, I have a friend that lost everything, just like Job, except this friend did it of their own accord, by choices that they'd made. Choices that impacted the way they lived, the way they continue to live. There's long-reaching implications sometimes to our choices. Remember I talked about last week, I said, you get these crossroads where you can choose to either follow Jesus by denying yourself, or you can satisfy yourself and not follow Jesus. Oftentimes, the satisfying yourself and not following Jesus' path ends with some consequences. And for this person that I'm talking about, it took getting to the lowest place in their life to actually encounter God and to recognize how much God has been with them from the very beginning. Our breaking points, our low points, are different for each of us. Today, you guys are going to come down and you're going to consecrate to the kingdom, to God, to your family here, something that you didn't do last year, whether that be more money, whether that be, you know, helping a neighbor, whether that be serving the homeless, whether that be stepping up and teaching a Sunday school class or becoming a member to join so you can become a leader in the church, whatever it is that you're going to do different this year to support this family, you're going to consecrate it to God. Now, the only spot on your card is for money. I wish we'd have put room for other stuff. But here's the deal. If you want to do something different for the family that doesn't involve money, write it on the back. Write it on the back. And bring it forward when you consecrate this stuff. So we're going to do a response song. We're going to do some, what are we going to do? The response song, then we're going to do the closing hymn, right?
Yeah, offering.
Okay, so between this point and when you come forward, focus on your card a little, what you want to do. Amen?